2 Timothy chapter 3. Was there a reason you licked the outside of that cup?
It was dripping.
Not of your cup, but of the other one.
They're both my cups.
Oh, you got two cups?
Yes.
Two-fisted drinkers.
The coffee looked kind of a strange color. I thought it got a bad batch or something.
All right. This snow also. That in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. That's a pretty dramatic
description of self.
But what it is it's all in the context. I mean, this now, we're reading a different letter. We're still reading this fruit of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Everything that we've been reading is about that. That they say the resurrection is past already, and then this is the fruit of it. And it's... If you believe the resurrection is past already, then everything that we've been studying, including what we're studying now, is the fruit of believing the resurrection is past. And the reason is because you've got all this time. Everybody understand that? The moment you think you have time, then you revert to self. There's no exception. Because time, for a believer, time, the seventh angel is sounded, and for you time is no more. You're seated on the mercy seat. You're in eternity. You're no longer dwelling upon the earth. The scriptures say that every person that dwells on the earth is deceived. Now, the only question is, where do you dwell? If you're dwelling on the earth, I promise you, you're deceived because you're giving breath to things of the earth. You're giving importance to. And if you're dwelling on the mercy seat in eternity, then none of that has any merit, any meaning. And so out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where what you speak of is defines where you are. Everybody understand that a little bit? You spend some time trying to live in both worlds, and that won't work. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 4.
I'll be back to the right?
Back there somewhere.
Chapter
4.
I'm just kind of hearing that like chemistry. It's tautological in the sense that human nature and time produces
all that stuff. It produces the works of the flesh.
Yeah. And there's no option.
No.
But out of time, those things don't exist because out of time is in Christ.
And again, it's not talking about what you do outwardly.
Right.
It's talking about what you do inwardly. Lovers of your own self. Heady-minded, haughty. Got great plans.
Got some good ideas, too.
Right. Now, we've spent a lot of time in 1 John 4 before. We normally just look at the first two or three verses, but we're going to see about this from the standpoint of the last days. Ronnie, would it hurt to come 5 minutes earlier?
No, I'm sorry, I'm late. I wasn't trying to be late.
All right. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And again, the is the operative word. Because Hymenaeus and Philetus said the resurrection was past already. And something is going to happen sometime in the future. But now they're living in time. Now, if you think about it, that's been 99.999999% of your life thus far is living in time. Now, hopefully, you can see and stop doing that and repent of it. If I confess, and I, not just speak the words, then my life will reflect that Jesus has come in the flesh. There'll be no concern, because everything's finished, all the stuff we've talked about. There'll be no anxiety. There'll be no issue with, worrying about self in any way. But if I think that he came it's natural. I think he came in the past. I've accepted him as my personal Savior. But where is he? If he's back there, and he's up there, and he's coming over here, then I'm left alone. I've got to take care of my life. I've got to take care of business. And so you're living as though there is abundance of time. And so there's no urgency with regard to repentance. You justify everything in regards to what your responsibilities are, what you have to do. And it's all apostasy from God's standpoint.
Can I ask a question?
What?
Well, let's think about that's where I came from, this thing about accepting Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior. And I've been here reading the Bible for 18 years, and I have not seen anything like that. So I'm just like, how does this transaction happen without you doing that, saying the sinner's prayer or something?
Well, that's just the merest of beginnings, Ronnie. It's the merest of beginnings. It's just the acknowledgement. That's what it talks about in Galatians. Read Galatians 2. In the beginning, you believe in him. But it's then that you might be justified by the faith of him. You can't be justified by believing in him. The transaction has to come. As long as you believe in him, then you don't have to die. Everybody understand that? The devils believe in him.
Yeah. That's why people come and go. They hear the message, it's wonderful. They get into the church, and then it's change your behavior, do the work yourself, denying grace, denying the cross, and they realize they can't do it. And they see hypocrites all around, they leave the church.
Okay, we're back here, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they're of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And from a scriptural standpoint, a spirit is something without a body. So every thought you have, every word that somebody that you hear, everything you read from this context, it's not corporeal. There's no, so it doesn't just have to do with spirit, like, oh, this spirit up here. It's everything that doesn't have a body. And that's 99% of that is your mind, because your mind will constantly tell you that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh. Because if it confesses that he is come in the flesh, then your mind has to die. Or else you believe in an impotent Christ who just sort of hangs around, who's going to do something many years hence. Is that clear to everybody? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, or instead of Christ, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So that's the predicate of all this. That's the idea. You cannot confess he's come in the flesh without your death. You see that? This isn't optional. You don't have a choice here. It's a what is, just like everything else. If you're in him, he is come in the flesh, you are dead. You give no credence to what you think, believe, your thoughts, your emotions, they're meaningless because you know the source. The source is from someone that doesn't confess that he is come in the flesh. Your mouth can confess that all day. Your mouth can say, Jesus is Lord, from here to eternity. But you're not confessing it. Confessing means to live it.
Yeah, confession is your lifestyle. Your death style.
All right. Yeah. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But as long as you believe that he did come and will come, then you are left alone. And so he's not greater in you than that which is in the world, because you are struggling still with the things of the world. And so life is a constant crap. It's a constant thing. Every once in a while you have a moment of glory, or you feel something at home. My God, praise God, I see something. So you go, what many people do, they get hooked on crusades or these grand meetings. So they go to meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting, and it's just like, because of 2 or 3 days after the meeting, they've lost the feeling that came from the group psychology, and then boom, and they're downhill again. That's not, you haven't overcome anything. Oh, praise God, I just saw something. Well, that's fine. Let's see what happens. How will that conduct your life? What?
Probably doesn't need to be said, but that phrase, what would Jesus do, misses the mark. Because by a long shot, because it makes him just a model.
Yeah, he's a role model.
Yeah.
Jesus is my role model. I heard that so many times when I was a new believer, and it just made me sick. He's not my role model, he's my life.
Well, some people just don't understand that.
It still makes me sick. All right. You are of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Now hear this, hear this, hear this. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world.
What does that mean?
You know exactly what it means. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. As long as you can use preachment to improve, to give the impression you're improving somebody's life in the world, you'll have a million followers. If you're a reasonably good speaker, you have any charisma at all, as long as you're telling people how they can become better, man, you'll have followers from here to eternity. But it's meaningless.
This is the, again, the Hymenaeus guys.
Right. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who say the resurrection is past already.
But he's coming again, so here's how you better straighten up and be ready.
Well, here's how you see it, if they say that. All right. They are of God, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now, can you imagine a more arrogant statement? Listen to that. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, that is arrogance beyond arrogance. What?
Yeah.
That's all you said from the mercy seat.
Of course.
Yeah.
It can only be said from your death.
And there'd be no pride in it. There's no nothing, no emotion, no nothing. It's just, here it is.
It's only the chief of sinners that can say this.
Yeah.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Now, remember, in each case here, love is the verb. And the verb says that your welfare is more important to me than my welfare. What happens to me is unimportant as long as I meet your need. That's what love is here.
Can I ask the question real quick? What is a
verb? A verb is something, there's a noun, a verb, and a subject.
Right.
I mean, no, I didn't say that right. A subject and a verb. Every sentence has to have something.
The verb is
the verb is the action.
The action, okay.
Why'd you ask that?
Huh?
Why did you ask that?
Because he didn't know what a verb was.
I didn't know what a verb was.
Did we say a verb or
something? I did.
Well, he said love is a verb.
I said love, the word love here is a verb, not a noun.
He's not just walking up to somebody and saying, hey, I love you.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, that sentence wouldn't have any meaning, it doesn't have any meaning in Greek, because the predicate of it is that we would live because we are dead, and now he gave us life. And his life is our new life. We don't have a life. Do you understand what that? You know, we can read this in English and say, "Oh, he's giving me life. He's giving my life more life. Or giving my life a better life." No, he's giving dead men his life. But that's not clear in English. But it's It's black and white in the Greek. That's why it's so difficult for us that know and were raised in the English language to understand, to see.
That's the strength of televangelists.
So how would you sum up the difficulty? I mean, how do we get people to see? How do we minister to each other to see in light of that difficulty you just... I mean, practically speaking.
As a practical matter, it takes years and years and years because you have to unlearn the basis of your thinking.
Hence, our need for the body.
Amen. That's why we exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Remember, the word exhort means to cause something to pass from one state of being to another. And to exhort means to cause people to pass from time and space into eternity. That's what the word exhort means. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Now, the language becomes meaningless once you've seen the end of yourself and your own human efforts and all that. That's the way it... At that point, it takes no effort to walk away from dung. But as long as you believe you have potential, and if you ever believe that you are a victim, that the reason you're where you are is because you didn't have the opportunity somebody else had, then you can never hear. Because there's always the if only. So you've created a reality that never existed and cannot exist, but you have created in your mind, or the evil one has, to prevent you from ever repenting. Because you can't repent if you have an if only. Or you can't repent if you still have got a what if. You can repent after the world, but that doesn't mean anything. You can cry out with tears for hours on end and it's meaningless. Because it's still the repentance of the world and you're still holding on to this predicate over here that says, if only I had had the opportunity someone else had, or if only somebody was nice to me, or blah, 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 blah. That's why I came down on you so hard that day.
But I got through.
Good. Because otherwise you live with a victim mentality. And once you're a victim, you can't see.
Game over. Game over.
Game over. You can't. You might as well go out and eat, drink, and be merry.
But on your question also, we're not victims of English. Like, it's something we have to push that aside.
Right, right. No, it's what we got.
It's what we got.
Yeah. We got English.
Hearing is love, verse 10. Well, let's go into verse 8, excuse me, 9. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him or by him. Hearing is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, for ourself. Beloved, if God so loved the world, so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, the word ought is not a should. The word ought to, or ought here, means this is what happens. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So, God. Okay, whatever our minds hear that, that means every time that we hear fornication in our mind, it has something to do with sex. That's wrong in the first place. But the word abstain there means to be fed up with. You can't be fed up with it until you've still got these things that you want to do, you better go do them. Because otherwise you're just a muzzled dog.
What does propitiation mean, if I said that correctly?
Propitiation means redemption or atonement. We never even got to one word this morning of what we're supposed to be studying. No. Let's go back to 2 Timothy.
That's the word? No.
No is the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to get at least one word here before we go. What?
Oh, I thought it was no,
N-O. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they speak. No is genosko. And it means to get a knowledge of, understand thoroughly, know this. Now, this all men here, men shall be lovers of their own selves, that whole litany, which we'll get to in some specificity. But it includes you and me and all of us. And that's why that we must see ourselves as dead and him alone lives. So we got to one word. We sort of finished one word here. No, kano, not kano, but genosko.
Yeah, but what about this?
Huh?
What about this?
We skipped this.
This is going to be...
This is the rest of it that's forthcoming. But it all comes from chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. Everything else, until you understand you're dead with him, you might as well go read a comic book.
You saw something there that your death is fixed, but now your life is not personal anymore. Your life is in the body, so you're part of his bride.
Well, it's that's an automatic. Otherwise, you'll try to be a body,
or you'll try and say, "Well, now I have some new life in me because of Jesus." So it's either personal, or you see it as
right. But it's not dead. The body doesn't happen because we preach about the body. The body happens because we preach the cross. You know, there's been temptations, and some have over the years, to preach the body, and that's, body's not anything, it's the cross, it's everything.
Yeah.
All righty, anybody have any response?
Well, for me, the takeaway today is the stirring up of love.
Amen. Great. So now you can be, instead of a tree hugger, you can be a cross hugger. Thanks to Pete. All righty. Take it, big guy. The elders are meeting at 9.